Well, good evening and welcome to Bible class this evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight and to gather the body back together in the middle of the week for some more advancement in the doctrine of the book of Romans. Before we get underway this evening, we always do at the beginning of each Bible class, as our Apostle Paul reminds us, whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. You have a couple of moments here just to fill us in on anything that's been going on in your week and something that you would like to make the body aware of. It's not a time to pry into anybody's privacy, but now's the time. Yes. Well, thank you for that update. That's more information than I know. I went to see her Monday. And as I pulled up to her apartment building, there was an ambulance there. And I walked in and to the front desk and told the lady who I was there to see. And she said, well, the ambulance is actually here for her. And she said the paramedics were up in her room. So I went on up and as soon as she saw me, she goes, Mark, what are you doing here? I'm not trying to say that the update that Rob gave on Sunday is wrong. It's absolutely right. But I wasn't shocked. She's very elderly. She's lost an awful lot of weight. It was about what I expected, I went with her. I was with her while they put her on the gurney and then to the, walked her out all the way to the elevator, down the elevator with her, and we chatted. I said, well, I'm here because Rob and Melissa were at church Sunday. Before I could say anything else, she goes, good, they should be. So she seemed to be very much in her right mind when I was with her. It seemed sharp, and I'm glad that they took her to get that taken care of, but we'll just kind of keep monitoring things when she's able to get out. I do have her address and contact information. I've got it posted. It's what Rob gave me on Sunday, and so it's on the bulletin board. And they said that she does enjoy getting cards, and so if you'd like to do that, you can. And we are all wanting the very best for her, and so that's all we got on Vicky tonight. Anyone else? Okay, well, we do have, since he's wants to be here, incognito and doesn't want any undue attention, I'm not going to mention him by name, but we're glad to have the mystery guest back there. From the Great White North. That was probably too much information right there. But all right. Well, if nothing else, then we'll get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. We're not going to go through as much as what I did on Sunday, but I am going to back up to verse 8 and pick it up there. We're actually in verses 14, 15, and 16. But let's begin reading at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we'll stop right there. So tonight, before we get underway, a little bit of special music. And so if you throw the switch in the back there, this is just a great gospel song, and it's sung by a quartet, Ernie Haas, and Signature Sound, and it's called I Thirst. Hope you enjoy it. Song. All right. Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. Ernie Haas is the guy at the far left singing the high. He's the tall guy that looks like he should sing bass, but he sings like a girl. His father-in-law was George Younts, who was with the Cathedral Quartet forever. All right. Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, I'm going to let the few charts that we have here do the warm-up tonight as we begin to focus more of our attention now upon the next step in what we're doing here at the end of the book of Romans. As you get done, as you start to exit the book of Romans, you finish off having your father instruct you in what I call the formal part of the education. We have been instructed in wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. By the time you get to the end of Romans 15 and verse 7, and now he's going to turn his attention toward exiting the book. It's kind of I use the terminology that's more of a military terminology. He's processing out. But the Father knows that the Son has got to hear some things, and some things have got to get settled within him before we end the book, and that is going to all deal with him being able to go on and get the remainder of his edification and education. And this large section that runs from 15:8 through 16:27 has, as a general overall matter, the Son now has a firm, established foundation, established. And that sound, established foundation, the Father knows what the Son doesn't know. It's going to come under attack. And he's going to say some things to the Son so that he can, without being unperturbed, be able to move on and get the establishment portion going, which is why the book of Romans ends with the establishment issue. Establishment is a subsequent act that is done after the establishment has been properly done. So the Father's going to say things to ensure that establishment is going to be prepared for the coming superstructure establishment that is going to be coming his way in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And he speaks to his Son in a twofold manner. A large section of this from verse 8 through 16:16, the Father is going to say some things to his Son, knowing he's moving into that stage of becoming a young man that's going to allow for him and provide for him to go on and get the rest of his education and edification as that young man. Then he's going to turn his attention more pointedly to the kind of opposition and resistance he's going to have to going on and getting that edification and education as a young man. And he's going to talk to him primarily about things that we understand have to do with a strange woman. Really, all of this has got something to do with that. But we understand that there's a twofold breakdown. And right now, we're dealing with that first part in 15:8 verses through 16:27. And the first section of this is in verse 8 through 16:16. That's just a reiteration of what was on the chart previous to this. And he's going to address the matters of godliness, some godly thinking, living, and labor. And there's a rather large section from verses 8 through 21 that deal with godly thinking, and it really occurs in three parts. And we've dealt with the first part already, and we're ready for part B. The first part, by the way, let me do this. The first part, and I know this is small, the first seven verses dealt with godly thinking regarding the great dispensational change that God has made. But his emphasis is upon the Gentiles for a very particular reason. The understanding the difference between the Gentiles during the time in which Jesus was a minister of the circumcision versus what he's going to talk about in part B, which is what we've got coming up now, the godly thinking concerning Paul's distinctive ministry and apostleship in this current dispensation of grace in which we live. And we have three verses that are going to deal with that. And I think the best way to just kind of finish bringing us up to speed is to look at our timeline chart and recognize that this, what he does in the first part of the godly thinking is to talk to his son. As I told you when we first began dealing with this, he's not teaching right division. The son already knows that at this point. He knows Paul's his apostle. He knows to magnify Paul's office as an apostle. He knows basically this chart, time past, but now to come. He understands that. He's not teaching him anything here to teach him the facts of that. He's giving him some information here that really go to legal matters. They're matters of authenticity and matters that are going to be very critical for the son to be able to go on and trust that the remainder of his education and edification comes from Paul. You take your Bible itself. There's a lot of other books after the book of Romans that Paul didn't write. There's books after the book of Philemon, for instance. There's books that Peter wrote, books that John wrote, books that James wrote, a book that Jude wrote. There's things that we can look at even in our Bible, but especially if you put yourself in the shoes of the Romans who didn't have, they didn't receive this during the time of the more excellent way having come, and they're going to have to have some things that go beyond just knowing the facts of this that are going to allow them to stand against some very pointed assaults and attacks that are going to go to the root of the, I'll use this expression, lawfulness of God doing what he's doing and being so stubborn about it, so obstinate about it, so unyielding, so unbending. And he's not going to allow the blurring of these programs to take place. He knows that if you do, you die. You don't die physically, but you die spiritually and functionally. It's that critical. And as I said, your father is not going to have any kind of tolerance whatsoever for the mishandling of these things. And therefore, he begins there in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was, and he immediately takes you into time past. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he immediately, right after that, he takes you from verse 8, he's to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and then he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, and then he's going to bring in those four quotations. Those are four. There's only four that he needs. They're in that order for a reason, and they all take you into time to come. They all look at time when the Gentiles' expectation is going to be such out in when the kingdom of heaven is set up and established on this earth. What that does, there's matters with the Gentiles, as we've gone over, that really do provide a legal basis for you to say this is a lawful thing because God could not be functioning like this out here or this here with all of this still being in effect. He couldn't. He can't do that. He can't lawfully do it. The fact that he's now turned to he's raised up a new apostle and he's turned to the Gentiles the way he has now demands, he's changed the status of the Gentiles, it demands a new program, a new dispensation be in effect. And now once that has taken place, we can take those off the board and we can say now we're at the second part, part B of the godly thinking here, Romans 15, 14, 15, and 16. And once again, he says, and by the way, cast your eye just back up to verse 13, just so you know, we've spent a long time on verse 13. That is a sonship checkpoint where our father gives him the second of the three titles that he gives himself exiting the book of Romans. The God of hope, and we've talked all about our hope. We went back and reviewed, we looked at our hope doctrine package. and that we may abound in hope now. That's what we're going to have operational throughout the remainder of our edification as we get hit, bam, 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 one right after another with things that have hope attached to it, salvation attached to it, and it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the effectual working of the living words living in you through the power of the third member of the Godhead. So now we come tonight, and we see that part B, verses 14, 15, and 16, is going to turn your attention to what is going on now. And that's what we've got this. So we had time past and time and yet to come in the previous section. Now we're going to focus upon the Apostle Paul, and not just Paul as an apostle, but a term that is rarely used today. And really one that I don't know if I ought to say this or not, because it's not the best way to say it, but to get the point across, you can, let's put it this way, I'll mollify it. You could use it interchangeably. I was gonna say you should hear it even more, but I'm gonna say that. It should be as interchangeable to you as the word apostle. Paul's my apostle. How often do you hear anybody who rightly divides and say, Paul's my minister? And we've studied the way the word minister is being used here. It's not ministering. There's a legal stature to a minister. Again, we have trouble with that in this country because we don't call our politicians who sit in seats of government ministers. But there's an authenticity and a credential that God is giving to the Apostle Paul and to his ministry. And that includes a God-given, God-authorized message. Well, we've talked a lot in our last couple of lessons about, in preparation for coming to this particular section, about the strain. Let me put the verses back up here. Let's go back to this one. We've talked a lot about the fact that we're going to be dealing with the kind of attacks and the kind of opposition, and it comes to a head over in chapter 16 from verse 17 and following there. But even here, there's some things that the Son is being made aware of that has to be uppermost in his mind. And we've talked about a little bit about that strange man and the evil man and the strange woman. And in our last lesson on Sunday, what we went over was really the kind of pitfalls that you can have if you don't get this remaining part of Romans. You make yourself extremely susceptible to becoming either a Corinthian or a Galatian. And you don't want to be either one of those. And we even looked at some of David's book on Sunday about he so excellently put that in his book on sonship about the matter of what the Corinthians are, what those books are for, and then what the book of Galatians is for. And we've talked about especially that evil woman, or the strange woman, pardon me, and the way in which even in the book of Galatians you can find in just one verse where she sets out the bait for the Galatians there in chapter 4 and verse 17. They've been affected. There's the bait. And then they exclude. There's the trap. Well, we've done an extensive survey of the evil man and strange woman at the end of Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Katie, you weren't here, and so I wasn't able to ask you to go and dig out where we, but I know we did a profile of the evil man, and I think we looked a lot more at the strange woman, and where I could find it was there. And so if you find it in another place, let us know, but that's where I found it, that it was at Romans 13:10 that we did quite an extensive look, especially at the evil man, but we were also to even talk about the strange woman. And if you want to, you can go back and dig that out, or there's we can help you find it. But my point is that we really shouldn't have to. In fact, as I've read and reread so often, everything that's said from Romans 15, verse 8 to the end of the book, there's not a whole lot that's said there that your father doesn't expect you to know exactly what's going on and what he's talking about. And therefore, we really shouldn't have to do an extensive review of the evil man and the strange woman. You should already be somewhat of an expert in these matters by now. But I do want to bring something out tonight before we start looking at the real details of verse 14. And I think this is important. Because whereas, you know, the evil man, as we said last time, we had this little definition that we used that the evil man represents the natural evil ungodliness of the world and the course of this world, and the strange woman represents an opposing spiritual or religious system generated by the satanic policy of evil. And I'm going to reiterate, that is incredibly oversimplified. And oversimplifications can oftentimes lead to problems. And so some of the things that we've looked at, we've added to, and hopefully along the way you can understand and appreciate how we've been able to come to realize that the critical matter with the strange woman is she's about all things spiritual. And it could be spiritual matters in religion, of course, even Christianity that does not properly handle the word of truth, or even such things as politics, science. Science is becoming incredibly, with an incredible religious, spiritual component to it. And that's nothing new, really. But culture itself, the arts, all of those types of things. And so those are things that we've been talking about. But whereas the evil man, briefly and simply put, is always associated with what is going on in the world at large, with all of its, in fact, where's my Baal chart? Here's my timeline chart. Here is the evolution of mankind. We're going on. We're getting better and greater. Right? Wrong. Actually, everything that's going on is taking us back to Babylon. That's where all of history is going. It's like I said on Sunday when I was looking at my relatives in some genealogy research that came out of the Quakers, and they were part of what was called Friends. And even though they're incredibly legalistic, you have to admire the fact that they absolutely will refuse to let the world influence them on levels we'd never think about. And you can identify their tombstones, because on their tombstones they will never put a day or a month. It's always a number. And that's because they absolutely refused to even say the names of the days and the months, because they were all pagan gods. Everything is going back to Babylon. And so while we have some appreciation of the evil man and his going back to Babylon issues and the worship of Baal and the Baal system, the children of Belial that are the movers and the shakers of it, all of which have numerous ways and powerful ways of tripping up a saint and tripping his life up as a son. Those are very powerful ways. But the fact of the matter is, the strange woman is always, always after the son or daughter's soul and spirit. That's what she's after. She's especially after the spirit of that son, his spirit and his soul, his inner man. The strange woman's aims, goals, and objectives is, if she can, to de-sanctify God's sanctified people. That is, what I mean by that is to put them to functional death. And we've read verse after verse out of the book of Proverbs about this. But the strange woman has a special destination for her young man type son. It's sitting back there in the book of Proverbs. We won't turn to that. Well, in fact, yeah, let's turn to it. Come back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 18. This was early on, an exhortation early on in our sonship education and edification. Verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. By the way, that's spiritual death. That's functional death. That's where she leads. And again, she can be very attractive. She has no, because she is a woman, she doesn't have the physical power to overpower the son or the man, but she has other more powerful ways than physicality to be able to do it. This is why she traffics in words. She is a wordsmith. She's good at speaking and knowing how to talk and how to speak to a son, how to set that bait out and lure him. The strange woman's aim and goal there is, again, death, functional death. Her house, she has a house. She has an assembly in her house. But her house is built with wood, hay, and stubble. It's built with the improper, unsuitable building materials. It's not up to code. It's not built with Pauline doctrine. I want you to see something else while we're sitting back here in Proverbs. Come over to chapter 5 once again. We've read these verses before, but I just want you to see them. Her tactics are called something here. Well, pick it up at verse 3. This is Proverbs 5, verse 3. For the lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to, again, death. Her steps take hold on hell. But look at verse 6. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Yeah, now how does that have anything to do with us today? Well, her tactics are movable, verse 6 says. For us, for somebody in a church with a Bible in it, she would, I'm not saying that it's a she behind the pulpit, but the way her spirit operates within that assembly is she'd jump from verse to verse. She'd jump from one verse to another verse. This is topical preaching. She'll take a verse here and a verse there, and oftentimes what you get, here's what you get. I checked this out just recently. I had to take a lot of like Pepto-Bismol and nausea medicine because I had to watch some of this. But I just wanted to check out and see if what I was about to say tonight was right, and it was. I watched a guy, a huge, giant church, and he's good because he dresses like a bum. That's the new thing for pastors. They dress down, dress like bums, you know, britches with holes in them and cuts and everything. And you look cool and you can really, connect with the young people. Well, he was dressed like a bum, and he was up there and he was preaching. Well, actually, he wasn't using the Bible hardly at all. Basically, what he had was a psychology what do we call those? Pep talk or inspirational speech. He had this inspirational speech, and then it was, doggone it, time is just getting away from us. So he jumped and found a verse. He got the verse that he wanted to get to, read the verse. They spent a total of just seconds in that verse, but the rest of it was all about his motivational speech, of which he found a verse to be able to try to bolster it up a little bit. That's the tactic of the strange woman. I used to, in fact, I've been made at times to feel bad and feel sorry and, oh, my poor Triangle Bible Church, yeah, that pastor he spends 20 years in the book of Romans and those poor people, how long is he ever going to take to get through with that book and all this kind of, I don't feel bad about it. I don't apologize for it, and I don't feel bad about it. The tactic of the strange woman is movable. She hops from a verse to a verse, and when you do that, you never allow for one of the greatest works that is supposed to be going on. You to, what does it say? Ponder that verse and the truth that's behind them. Do you know that that is the most clever tactic that is used, and it's one of the most popular ones used to this day, to be able to take a verse of the Bible out of context? Move fast. Don't let the people ponder it. Lots of music, lots of this, lots of that. Get their attention on other things, and then get the money program going. Her tactics are movable. Well, by now you should have enough discernment to detect her spiritual workings within such things as politics. I got to tell you, there's times where I come in from my study, and I mean, I'm feeling great. I turn the TV on, I can almost feel the spiritual life going out of me. It's almost like, or trying to be sapped out of me. You know, it's incredible. But that's the point of coming to the end of the book of Romans, is the Father's looking at you saying, you should have some, we don't need to go back and do huge reviews of everything. By now, you should have enough experience of working with the doctrine and letting and that doctrine working effectually within you that to be able to discern and detect her spiritual ongoings and workings in things like politics and culture and science and the arts. But more especially than that, you should be a great detector of her in the field of religion. Christianity or otherwise, you can spot it. You can detect it. That's what you should be. That's part of what discernment is being good detectors. You should be able to detect spiritual aspects to those things that, as Paul told the Galatians who are in one of those groups that have the problems that we looked at before in chapter 4 and verse 16, that they zealously affect you. A lot of zeal going on today. Oddly enough, I actually heard that some of the youngest folks that are getting into their teenage years now are actually beginning to spurn all of that. Now, they're going to something just as bad, but they're going to be, they like going to a church that has stained glass and that they don't say anything. They just get to sit and contemplate. That's trading one thing for one bad thing for another. But you should detect how these spiritual aspects of that strange woman would zealously affect you. That's baiting the trap. And end up with you being excluded there in Galatians 4, being cut off from Paul, cut off from his ministry, from his apostleship, from his message, and therefore springing the trap. Well, here at the end of the book of Romans, our opposition is going to be primarily coming from the strange woman in that area. In the area of religion, especially from what is commonly called Christianity itself. And the opposition is going to focus upon, guess what, the Bible. It's going to focus upon the very book you hold in your hand, the Bible, God's written word and the proper handling of it. Now, it's interesting to me, and if this is the one thing, big thing I want to get done tonight, and we don't get anything else done, I'll feel good about it. I'm going to tell you something now, and I'm going to go back. Let me get off this. I'm going to go back to the other timeline chart. It's this one. All right. Sometimes I'll say something from the pulpit as if it's a big deal. And I realize, you ever done this? And then you realize in just a little bit that everybody else in the room already knew it, and you're the only one that didn't. And you're standing up there saying, man, I just thought of something. And it's like, well, we thought of that a long time ago. What's he been drinking or something? But in my observation, and I think there's something to this, but at the moment, it seems to me one of the goals of the strange woman, when you think about the strange woman in the field of even Christianity itself, operating in Christianity, keeping the mystery of mystery, as it's often said, sonship, education, edification completely out of view, edification out of view mostly at all. But if you think of that, I don't know how to ask the question. I didn't think about asking it in a form of a question. It seems there's a particular goal that she's after. That's broad. And in a sense, there's a particular person that she wants to counterfeit. And if my understanding's correct, what she wants to counterfeit is the Holy Ghost. Of the three members of the Godhead, think of it for a moment. It seems that she's not so much taking on God the Father or God the Son. I'm not saying that there's not aspects that she goes after there. But what she's really after is that third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. If my understanding is correct, and it's just my understanding at the moment, she attempts to produce a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And everything that he does, a counterfeit leading of the Spirit, a counterfeit spirit which is of God, that is not generated by the Spirit of God. Now think for a moment. When you look at the timeline, and hopefully my pen will work. Nope, it won't work again. I got to get somebody on this pen thing. All right. If you remember that moving into the time in which Jesus Christ comes to this earth, you have, we commonly say that God the Father has been rejected. God is, the Father has left Israel, left Jerusalem, left the land, left the... Then Jesus Christ comes to this earth, God the Son, and he has his ministry. He was a minister to the circumcision, and his ministry, that's another reason why I oftentimes say it's not just the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, it's a rejection of his ministry as well. There were things about his ministry that told who he was. So they crucify him, he dies, is buried, and resurrected, and now he goes to the Father. Outside of coming back with the Apostle Paul there, he's never been here. He's not here. Now, when I don't mean that in the sense that he's not omniscient, and not omnipresent, rather, in his godness, but in his physical body, he's not here physically on the earth. So what happened after that, what happened after that, let me hit the right button, you have this 1 year of what we commonly call forbearance and mercy. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which is where a lot of people, if they say right division, that's where they rightly divide. By the way, if you rightly divided Acts 2, you're dividing with who? Peter. You're either going to rightly divide with Peter or rightly divide with Paul. But you have that 1 year of forbearance and mercy that is given. And during that time, what member of the Godhead is front and center? The Holy Ghost. And we know he gives three opportunities for Israel to respond positively to who Jesus of Nazareth was and all of those kinds of things. But what I'm after is that's the immediate backdrop to God in Acts chapter 9 coming back to this earth, raising up and saving the Apostle Paul and beginning a new dispensation of his grace. And let me just show you something. In both of those books that you have problems, I like the expression, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Corinthian epistles and the Galatian epistles are building inspections. They're there to inspect how well your building has, your edifying building has gone up, and the Galatian epistle as well. They're kind of like establishment quality checks. But notice what when Paul talks to the Corinthians about how they had failed miserably to properly be educated and edified as sons. They had all this division that was going on, and because of that, there's no ability for that living union relationship to be able to be not only developed but or in existence, but develop and grow. And then he comes down a very familiar passage to us. Pick it up at verse 9. He says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as is written, eye hath not seen," this is really going with what he has just said, and by the way, if you cast your eye back up, Paul talks about, he's really talking about his ministry when he came to them, not in excellency of speech in verse 1, or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know what that's about. That's not exactly the greatest commendation to them. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." Doesn't that sound like Paul is intentionally trying to be everything opposite of the strange woman with enticing words? "Of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the capital S Spirit and of power." And then he goes on down and says some very familiar things that we're all pretty much aware of. Pick it up at verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." That's the whole thing. You know, people today, they talk about God speaking to them. And if you think about it, and please give me your input on some of these things, but if you think about it, isn't that the real attack today? I mean, not too many people are trying to say Jesus didn't live. I mean, Christians aren't trying to say Jesus didn't live and didn't wear sandals and you know, walk around in the dust of Jerusalem and all that kind of business. And he didn't really go out on the Sea of Galilee and those kinds of things. Nor are they coming along and saying God the Father doesn't exist or anything like that. The warping of one of the members of the Godhead, the counterfeiting, to me today seems to be the emphasis, even if they're aware of it or not, is the Holy Spirit, his role. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. That's the third member of the Godhead, capital S, Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. There's what the strange woman wants. She wants to know all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And then he goes on with that familiar passage. What man knoweth things of man save the small case as spirit of man? This has to do with the way in which we are supposed to be existing as a living union body. She's not attacking the physicality of the body. She's attacking the spirit of that body. And you can cause far greater destruction. Look at the way the book of Galatians ends. Interesting thing that Paul says at the end of it. I failed to read the last. I read this last time. I was making a big deal in one class. I know, and I was making a deal about how Galatians started and ended. I went with started and never did show how it ended. But when it comes to these Galatians being beguiled, bewitched, and falling under the allurements of that strange woman, as we read back there in chapter 4, and she sets the bait out, and then she traps them. And because this is quality check on your establishment, this is your building inspection, when Paul gets to the end of this, I like what he says in verse 17. He goes, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." But look how he ends it. Verse 18. "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Small case S. That's not just some common ending. That's said there because that's what got them in trouble. They were not allowing the grace, what God has done for them by grace and through the pen and the message of the authorized minister of grace, they got in terrible. They were put to death. That's how bad it was with the Galatians. They died, not physically, but functionally died under the strange woman, thinking all the while they were right, they were properly handling the Bible by either operating in time past or to come, or a blend of things, blending them together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's a lot to that little passage. Now, how often does opposition come up about rightly dividing? For some of you, you deal with it day in, day out. Dividing with Paul instead of dividing with Peter, or not dividing at all. But how much opposition have you had come up concerning the mystery of Christ and opposing of that with what has to do with what you might think now when you go to think about it more, are really matters concerning the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing today or is not doing today. Does that make sense? That's what all of our hope is contingent upon an operation that the Spirit of God does in our inner man that we cannot detect by physically feeling it. Writing the Word of God on the fleshy table of your heart. And like I said, all the hope in that hope package that we looked at, all of that hope that we were talking about from the time, from the time it first got generated in Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of 15:4, so much so that by the time God tells us, our Father tells us that He is a God of hope, we say, yes, that's exactly what you are. Because all of this hope is doing its effectual job within me. And that's not designed to stop, it's designed to ever increase. And if that strange woman is going to attack that hope and go after that hope and find any kind of chink in that hope to be able to exploit that, she's going after something that it wasn't that God the Son that did that or God the Father did that. It was the Holy Ghost that did that. She's going after His operations. She wants to take His place. She wants to write some things in your heart. She wants your heart. Well, is this something that you say, oh, I knew that. That's nothing big. But to me, that makes all the sense in the world as to why it's just another piece that has come into focus, that the focus is upon, really, if you were to sit down and talk to somebody about right division, and they come along and they say some of the most common things. Of course, one of the most common things that will be said is, well, the way you talk about the Bible prayer, you know, I don't have anything to really pray for or pray about. I don't know how to pray. And there's a Holy Spirit component to that. I was hoping you'd be able to help me with other illustrations that maybe you'd think of. But people are all the time, they're saying that God spoke to me. I got a word from God. Well, how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Yeah. You're standing in line at Walmart and somebody says, I was just led of the Holy Ghost to give you this pamphlet or something. Well, you guys, you've had a long day today, evidently. Well, I do think there's a great deal to this. I think it can't be emphasized enough that it's going to be matters along the lines of what the Spirit of God is doing today and what He's not doing. But and again, that strange woman operated a bit differently in Israel's program along those lines. Even though she was after, but it wasn't until the New Covenant and the New Testament that those spiritual accordaments now become ours. She knows that's the lifeblood of this whole thing. And you're going to find more and more the counterfeit you're going to be able to start detecting, and you're going to, even though it may be a couple steps back to it, but you're going to say that's a direct attack upon the Spirit of God. You know, not only do I think there's something to that, but notice this. I think it's kind of interesting. If you took our two parts that we've dealt with this part and we're dealing with this part, look how each one ends. The power of the Holy Ghost, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Each one of those ends with Holy Ghost. Do you think He's pointing you to something? And on top of that, when He talks about here, and as we will end, when we get to the end here in this second component, and Paul talks about that He's the minister of Jesus Christ according to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. That's a legal matter. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we're going to find that there are going to be eight of those things. that testify that the Holy Ghost did sanctify the Apostle Paul as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's the one that sanctified it. His commission came straight from the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. But then it was sanctified by the third member of the Godhead. It was planned by the first member. And notice Paul is being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Do you see the word apostle there anywhere? He's being sanctified as a minister of Jesus Christ. Which again is another problem that a lot of people who rightly divide have. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying that it's easy to state something that immediately gives your hearer the ammunition to blow you away. You're giving them the ammunition to reject your message. When you come along and you say, well, Paul's our apostle. We follow Paul. We don't follow Jesus. I've heard some say that. We follow Paul. We don't follow Jesus. Paul says, follow me. Yeah, but as he follows Jesus. And if you got Romans down right, you wouldn't make that mistake. It would start to become part of your vernacular all the time to be able to say that, well, Paul is a distinct, he is unique as an apostle, but he's the minister of Jesus Christ. He's ministering Jesus Christ today. And there are too many times I've heard people get turned off by the so-called, whatever that, grace message, because they immediately bristle at the fact that you are trying to take Paul and put him in the driver's seat and throw Jesus in the back seat. I'm telling you, that's how it comes off most times. And just like I used to make, and still do, make so many verbal mistakes, and then I'd get called out on the carpet for it, and I'd go back with my tail between my legs to Keith, and I'd say, well, they didn't, I got in a terrible mess saying this, and then he'd say, well, I didn't say it that way. And I'd realize, of course, I did. But there's accuracy here, and it goes to you being an able ambassador of Jesus Christ in this dispensation. I'm not trying to minimize Paul at all, but Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You just don't hear that terminology very much. You know why? Most of the time, because when anybody is teaching Romans, when they get to Romans 15 and 16, they usually teach it in one class. All right. And again, we're gonna focus upon that issue that he is called a minister here, just as Jesus was a minister here, and why those two terms are used that way, which we've gone over before. But that's what the Holy Ghost did. He sanctified the Apostle Paul as the minister. He's the legally authorized individual to hold that position because he has a message that was particularly given to him to speak and to write to the Gentiles. Paul's authorized message. Paul, you know what Paul calls his authorized message? My gospel. It's interesting, he says that twice in the book of Romans, once in chapter 2 and once in chapter 16. At the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, he mentions my gospel. Well, that's a self-centered thing to say. I mean, isn't verse 16 awful self? Who would have the nerve to write something like that? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. And that's how a lot of people feel about Paul. Well, anyway, I wanted to start to get into things here with verse 14, but it looks like I'm out of time, so I have a choice to make. I can either hold you here way too long, or I'll let it go until Sunday, and I think I'll let it go until Sunday. But beginning on Sunday, we're going to start working on this now. Any questions or comments? I was trying to get a big thing across, but again, it just feels like it went down in flames. But that's okay. I wouldn't know, but I suppose there's a spirit. I understand that there's some kind of spiritual component to it. Yeah. I know, and it's like most of the time you're dealing with somebody on a far more elementary level than that. But even then, you need to be trained to listen to see what damage has been done to that person's inner man, to hear, again, to have that wisdom to be able to take off of the table, even though there's things you'd like to jump all over and say, oh, that's the dumbest thing, and not deal with that, but to be able to say, we need to deal with this first, always using your as your guide, Romans doctrine. Because you're probably, and I don't mean this at all in an arrogant way, but you're probably never, ever going to be confronted with somebody who is a level 3 educated son today. I mean, I think they're out there somewhere, but in Raleigh? So you're going to have to be able to think your way through Romans to find out where they're really having a problem, and be able to, and you've heard me say that before, be able to slot them into that area and say then and stick with that doctrine and say that's what you need, that's what has to be doing its job first. Okay. Anything else? All right. Well, we'll close there and we'll start the ball rolling on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to speak of these matters, and that your word speaks very loud about them and clear about them. We pray that as we ready ourselves for the next increment of your word to do its effectual work, that we are approaching it with the same mindset that you have, and seeing it through your eyes. And we thank you, Father, for saying these things to us at the end of Romans that are so needful for us to be able to ensure that firm, sound establishment now is prepared for the superstructure of godly edification, and that we might be able to be successful and more than conquerors as we begin to face the tribulations and the distresses that come our way as the adversary is qualified to bring them. We just pray once again that your word will be continually conforming us into the image of your dear Son, that we handle it with your proper wisdom and understanding, and we just thank you for the cross of Christ that makes it all possible for us tonight. For we ask these things in the name of the one who hung there, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.